Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
This is what the Word of God says. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Lord, again, speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart. Minister to us, I pray, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we come to our final sermon in this short three-part series of what we have called Pray and Go. And what we have tried to show in this past 3 weeks is how the going and proclamation of the gospel is very much linked with prayer. In the first week, we spoke about how Jesus instructs us to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Last week, Quentin led us in a prayer from Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 that there will be opportunities for the gospel proclamation. And so we come now to this final part, and we've been showing how prayer and proclamation of God's word go together. I mentioned in the first week, it's like salt and pepper, like SpongeBob and Patrick, right? Like the Tap Brothers. And so we come to this passage now in John chapter 17, and this is a prayer that Jesus is doing for his disciples. That is the context that we are, and it is just before Jesus' arrest and betrayal. He prays this long prayer for the disciples, and by extension for us, and we'll see that in a moment. And this little section gives us a number of clues in terms of what we need to be aware of as we are sent into the world, as we go, right? The series is Pray and Go, and as we go, there are a number of things that Jesus is kind of telling us that is going to happen. And so I have 5 points, and we're going to go through it quickly, just because as we've done in the past 2 weeks, there is going to be a dedicated time for us to be praying. And so the first point that I want to make is that as we go, you must remember that the world will hate you. The world will hate you. In verse 14, it says there, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We live in South Africa, and thankfully we have freedom of expression, and we can sing aloud, and we can proclaim and share our faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a sense of freedom and even comfortableness in our sharing of our faith. And our, you know, I wear t-shirts that says Jesus is King, and it's okay for me to express that in South Africa. And as we live in a place like this where there is some comfort about Christianity, it is easy to fall into the trap of thinking that actually, you know, it's not that bad. And but the reality is that the world hates Christianity and hates what we stand for. And in a second, we'll see a little bit of why is that. But I saw this week, there is this comedian, he's a comedian, but he's also he's a political commentator and atheist, Bill Maher. You might have heard of him. And this is what he said this past Friday, the 26th. This is what he said. Listen carefully. If you don't know what's going on in Nigeria, your media sources suck. You are in a bubble. And him, being an atheist, he said, I'm not a Christian, but they are systematically killing the Christians in Nigeria. They've killed over 100,000 since 2009. They've burned 18,000 churches. These are the Islamists, Boko Haram. He said, this is so much more of a genocide attempt than what is going on in Gaza. They are literally attempting to wipe out the Christian population of an entire country. Now, this is an atheist speaking. This is not a Christian. But he's pointing to a reality that sometimes what our society and what is going on around us may make us forget of this reality that the world does not stand for what we stand for. And the Bible tells us about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16. It says, therefore, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death, to other, a fragrance from life to life. No matter how comfortable you may get, I need you to remember that the world will not like you. And it is in this sense that, and in these words, that the world will hate you, that the world will hate them, that we are sent into the world. Secondly, we are in the world, but not of it. We are in the world, but not of it. Jesus prays for his disciples, and by extension for us. And he prays for them not to be taken out of the world, but to remain in the world. Jesus specifically says to the Father, do not take them out of the world. In verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So don't remove them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Spurgeon says, keep them in the world to battle with the evil. Make them salt that prevents putrefaction. And let them not lose their savor. Let them not be contaminated by the evil in the midst of which they dwell. We are called, and we know this, you know this, I'm just reminding you, to be light, right? Light is in contrast with the darkness. To be salt, that preserves favor. We are to battle the darkness. We are to be in the world, but not to be contaminated by it. But I think we need to be... These words are very familiar to us, but it is easy to kind of miss some of the application of what this means to us. And I thought one of the commentators put it very well and very helpful. And he says, some, group A, some are too far away from this world. And those are the Christians that can't relate to the people or culture at all. It's sometimes sometimes there are Christians that actually come across just weird. They just they think that they are very holy, but they just come across weird because they can't relate to the people of the world whatsoever. They have become in such a bubble, and they have so much been far away from the world that they can't even relate to what's going on in the world and in the culture. So that's one extreme. You can't relate to people and the culture. And then there are other extreme, group P, that some are too far into it that you can't tell any difference from them and the world. And so there are maybe those Christians that you look at their lives and you're like, that guy doesn't look like a Christian at all. It's exactly like any unbeliever. And so there is this particular way that Jesus is telling they must be in the world, not apart from the world. They must be in there, engaging with the culture, but not of it. We need to be different. You are not of the world. Now, that little phrase, you are not of the world, just in these few verses that appears four times. And this is like a repetition. You're not of the world. You're not of the world. You're not of the world. It seems like Jesus is reminding them that this world is not part of their identity. They belong to another world. It's almost like he's reminding them that that's not their identity. When when my family moved from Brazil to Peru, to be missionaries there. I was 8, my brother was 6, and very quickly, in 2 months, we learned Spanish. And we felt like such a cool guys, you know, because now we learned Spanish, and this is the new language, and we were just feeling amazing about that. And, you know, my parents struggling, you know, to learn Spanish. And so what happened is we started speaking Spanish in the home. And it's like my brother and I will be like answering each other in Spanish and just think we're so cool. And my parents are not getting this. You know, and this lasted just for a bit until my dad said, enough. This is a Brazilian household. And at home, you will speak Portuguese. And actually, now I'm very thankful for that, because many children of missionaries, even friends of ours, Brazilian, have lost their Portuguese completely because they learned the new language. And so, but my dad was making a point that, hey, although we are in Peru, this is a Brazilian household. You're going to keep your identity. You're going to keep your language. And in a sense, I think this is kind of what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. Remember your identity. It's a phrase from C.S. Lewis that I really love. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We are just passing through. This is not our home. Thirdly, you are sanctified by the word. You are sanctified by the word. As we go, remember that you are sanctified by the word. In verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but it is so crucial. So crucial for you and I to remember to be grounded in the word of God. You know what keeps happening over and over? And if you look into history, even Christian organizations, Christian churches, Christian denominations that are go into into the culture or into the world, and they want to do something good, something that will make a difference, and then they start well. They are grounded in the word, and slowly they kind of lose sight of their grounding of the word, and then they become about the cause, and eventually they have gone off in a tangent that you cannot even recognize that they were once a Christian organization. Some of the universities in the States, for example, Harvard, started with that. And now you see in terms of how the liberal thinking has completely, they're not rooted in the word any longer. The moment you forget about being grounded in the word and continually going back to that so that we are sanctified, so that you actually have relevance in the culture you are trying to minister to. What tends to happen is they become so much like the world and are espousing the world's ideals and ideas and ideologies that actually they've lost their relevance. In fact, the churches and denominations that have drifted into that, they just die. They no longer light. They no longer salt. Making a difference in the world. And so, being sanctified in the truth, your word is truth. We do not go trying to go by our own wisdom, by our own schemes, just by practicalities, just being pragmatic about it. No, we must root everything in the word of God. That will keep us from becoming of the world. Are you with me? Fourth, you are sent. You are sent. Jesus sends the disciples, right? Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. It is not a case of whether some people are sent and some people stay. No, Jesus has sent everybody. The thing is, where are you going? Where has he sent you? Nobody is kept back. Jesus has sent everybody. And how did he send them, by the way? In Matthew 10:16, it says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so it has already been, we have already been sent. So over the years, God has led Central and sent people from here to this east of Pretoria. Now he seems to be sending us to the Namapius corridor. He has sent you to a context that is not my context and your brother's context. But God has sent every single person. All of us are supposed to be going and proclaiming Jesus Christ, not just with our lives, but with our words.
And this is a difficult task because a sheep amongst wolves. God has not sent us into just a context of comfort. We cannot have this idea that God has sent us just to an easy mission, a life that won't cost you anything. No. It may cost you everything. And so, you have been sent. Each one of us must be going. And so, you may be thinking, okay, in this series, Isaac, it's been about pray and go, and we've been getting to this part of the go part. And what about the pray part? And this is the last point. And I really want you to, if you forget the other points, don't forget this point. You go by the prayer of the great high priest. You go by the prayer of the great high priest. This is a prayer. Jesus is praying. This is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Why is it called the high priestly prayer of Jesus? Because Jesus is interceding for his disciples and believers, as we see there in verse 20. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so Jesus is making intercession to the Father, not just for the disciples, but for you and me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus intercedes and prays for you. How amazing is that? And so, our success in this venture, in this going, we are guaranteed success because we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says this: consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, is talking about Jesus, those who draw near to God through him. And listen to this: since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this word intercession in the Greek, it means to make an earnest request through contact with the one approached, to entreat in favor against, to make petition to a king on behalf of someone, to ask for something with urgency and intensity, to plead, beg, appeal. So Jesus, it says there, he always lives to make intercession for them. And this is really cool. Because Jesus is eternal and his priesthood is eternal, he is always going to be praying and interceding for you and me. And so even in this endeavor of going, he's able to save the uttermost because he is always alive to make intercession for them. As a staff, we are reading a book called Knowing Christ. It is heavy and good. And so I had a book, it's my turn on Tuesday, and God in his providence, there was a chapter in that book about intercession. So I went and read, and the author points this really amazing thing. Because Christ is our high priest, he receives whatever he asks for. So if he is interceding for you and me in this, he's going to succeed. He's going to receive whatever he asks for. Our mission, our going is due to be successful because we have a great high priest who is eternal and is always making intercession for us. One last point, and the author points this, and I thought this was so cool. It's, the Bible is so rich, and then I've read this text so many times, I never noticed this. But in the death of Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, it says there, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, is talking about Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is very interesting because whenever we see of speaking about Jesus in heaven, and the scriptures speak about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, the sacrifice was done, right? Jesus paid for our sins. The atonement is done. And so he is seated at the right hand of God. And so why, in this passage, why wasn't Jesus seated? Why was he standing? And this author makes this point. As his high priest, Jesus, he asked for Stephen to be with him in heaven. And so Stephen was ushered home, not simply because of wicked men, but rather because of a gracious Savior. And so in the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about our effort in praying, and we must. We're going to be praying now in a second. We must be praying and going. But isn't it great to know that our mission is going to be successful because of the great prayer and intercession of our great high priest, Jesus Christ? Let me end with a quote from Spurgeon. If Christ appears in heaven for us, be glad to appear on earth for him. If Christ pleads with God for men, let us plead with man for God. If he by intercession saves us to the uttermost, let us hasten to serve him to the uttermost. If he spends eternity in intercession for us, let us spend our time in intercession for his cause. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.